Okay, the title of our lesson today, as I mentioned this morning, is entitled, Wrong is Wrong Even If. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 25, Paul said, But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Now, what is the measure of right or wrong? Well, it's God's word. If one does wrong, they have violated the law of Jesus and faith, and maybe even liberty that we have in Christ. The consequence of unrepented sins is the wrath of God. In Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 4, Paul said, Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that you, or not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourselves wrath through the day and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Also, Paul said in Romans 6, verse 23, said, For the wages of sin is death. So, whether Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, male or female, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ on equal footing when it comes to giving an account for the deeds done in the body. And Paul, when he was with the house of Cornelius, he said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. So as we've noted, you know, that there is a divine standard to determine right or wrong. It's God's word. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, he said, All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We must answer for everything that we do and every decision that we make, because Paul said that we'll all stand before or appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it's good or bad. And John in Revelation 2, 20, verse 12 said, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to the works by the things which are written in these books. So we must insist that wrong is always wrong. There's no excuses permitted. So we're going to look at some things to consider to prove this statement that wrong is wrong, even if. And so, I want to look at a number of points along this line. First of all, wrong is wrong even if one doesn't get caught. Now, there's nothing hid from the eyes of God. In Proverbs 15, verse 3, Solomon said, The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Every creature is in his view. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, the writer said, And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him of whom we have to give account. Also, we know in verse 12 that he knows the thoughts of men. He said, For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder or division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus healed the man taken that was palsy, as he healed him, and as they brought that man lying in a bed, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And some of the scribes, they said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. Notice they were thinking this. They said this within themselves, that Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought into desolation. And so he knew their thoughts. And in Matthew 12, verse 25, when he was accused of speaking by Beelzebub or doing the works of Beelzebub, the text says there that he knew their thoughts. And he said, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought into desolation. Every city or house divided against itself will not stand. Over in Luke chapter 5, verse 22, the text says there that Jesus perceived their thoughts, and he answered and said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? So throughout Scripture, Luke 6, 8, also 11, verse 17, we see where Jesus knew their thoughts. He could understand what they were thinking, and he knows the thoughts of men. He knows our thoughts. And one will read what we saw in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 8. Paul told the Galatians, he said, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting." So even though we don't get caught, wrong is wrong. We need to remember that God knows what we do. He knows our thoughts. Everything is in His view. If we don't get caught by man, Jesus knows it, and we'll reap what we sow. Next, we note that wrong is wrong even if it's legal. Now, some legal things are not lawful according to God's law, such as, for example, abortion, gambling, same-sex marriage, use of strong drinks. Other things could be mentioned. We must obey God rather than men. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, when Peter and the apostles and other apostles were commanded not to speak in his name, he said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." So we need to remember that we must obey God and give Him first place. You know, we are to obey civil authorities, as Paul teaches in Romans chapter 13, verse 1 through 7. But we're not to obey man over God. So when God's or man's laws conflict with the laws of God, then we are to obey God. So abortion is legalized by our society. Gambling is legalized. We have the lottery. Same-sex marriage has been condoned. The use of strong drink is common. But these are all legal, and I put that term in quotation marks, but they're not lawful according to God's word. So God's law should rule our hearts. Situation ethics are not the standard. In Proverbs 14, verse 12, Solomon says, "For there is a way that seems right to man, but the end is the way of death." So many make judgments based on the situation. We need to make judgments based on God's truth, because we'll all be judged by God's word. Fickle-minded human beings do not set the standard. The standard is God's word. And John recorded what Jesus said, where he said in John chapter 12, verse 48, he said, who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Next, wrong is wrong, even if it's for a good cause. A lot of people utilize the expression or the idea that the end justifies the means, and that's often the cry we hear. This is used to advance liberalism and institutionalism. But Paul said in Romans chapter 3, when he was accused of various things, he was accused of saying, "Let us do evil that good may come." Well, no, that is not what Paul says. Paul was often accused of those who were his detractors of being inconsistent, of commending themselves. He was even accused of being deranged or lacking courage over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 and 10. He was accused of being a fool. And some denied his apostleship. So Paul here did not mean, or did not say, "Let us do evil that good may come," as many falsely accused him of saying. But the charges Paul was dealing with in Corinth were likely those that he was accused of, as we mentioned already, of being inconsistent. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul says, "When I therefore was thus minded, did I show fickleness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be the yea, yea, and the nay, nay?" Now some accused Paul of telling them that he was fickle in his mind, because when he planned to go to Corinth and correct from Ephesus, that didn't happen. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians that he, and made the statement that he planned on going to Corinth directly from Ephesus. And he made that statement about going to Macedonia first instead of Corinth. But Titus had apparently told Paul that some in Corinth were accusing him of fickleness due to the fact that he changed his plans. Or to be fickle is to be one that is with lightness or levity, or lightness of mind or levity. And so we see where there are those that charge Paul with being inconsistent or not keeping his word. But Paul did not use this expression. Now, the state lottery was passed alleging that it would fund public schools. Well, just look at your latest property tax bill and see how much is being charged and collected for schools. So this was passed based on the idea that the lottery would fund the schools. That didn't happen. And again, situation ethics is often justified for saying that it's a good cause, but if it's wrong, it's not a good cause. And Solomon again said in Proverbs, there is a way that seemeth right in man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We need to make sure that the cause is really a good cause. The end does not justify the means. Next, we need to know that wrong is wrong even if someone else causes you to do it. And so Adam sinned at the urging of his wife. But God held Adam personally responsible. In Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 3, the text is there, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Then as we read further over in beginning at verse 9, it says, then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, where art thou? When he was looking for him, he said, where art thou? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded that you should not eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. So Paul blamed the woman. The woman blamed Satan. So we see where God held Adam personally responsible, held the woman responsible as well as Satan. And they surely died. Now Saul, when he was told to go utterly destroy the Amalekites, he didn't do it. The text says, and charged him to do what God charged him to do. He tried to justify his disobedience to God. They kept back what they wanted to keep. So as we read and turn with me over to 1 Samuel chapter 15, and we see as we read from 1 Samuel chapter 15 that Saul was told to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And the Lord said unto Saul, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for them in the way when he came up from Egypt. He said, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. And Saul gathered his people together and numbered them in Keilah, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid in wait. And Saul told the Kenites to go and depart to get down from among the Amalekites, lest you that they be destroyed. He said, for you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. But in verse 7, Saul smote the Amalekites from Hiblah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, it would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. In other words, whatever they didn't want, they destroyed. They didn't follow God's word. They were to utterly destroy everything that they had. It's all made excuse. He tried to justify his disobedience. Saul tried to blame the people. In verse 15 of that text, Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, that is the people. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the ox of the sacrifice, and the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. In verse 21, again he said, but the people took the spoil, the sheep, and the chief of the things that should have been utterly destroyed, the sacrifice to the Lord thy God in Gilgal. But in verse 9, again, the text says that there that but Saul and the people spared Agag, the best of sheep and the oxen and so on. So Saul blamed the people. He basically said, it was the people's fault, they did it. And excuses are often made by some to justify their wrongs like Saul did. So when Samuel came to him, Samuel was told by Saul that he had performed the commandments of the Lord, verse 13. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleeding of the sheep in mine ear and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? What does all that mean, Saul? And Saul then tried to blame the people, made excuses. Excuses are often made by some to justify their wrongs. Some will say, it's your fault, or look what you caused me to do. But even if someone causes us to do what is wrong, it's still wrong and we'll be held accountable for that. Remember what God told Adam, which is, or what Adam said, he said, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Genesis chapter 3, verse 12. So we see where Paul, where Saul made excuse, Adam made excuse, but he was still held accountable. So wrong is wrong, even if someone else causes you to do it. Well, wrong is wrong, even if it's difficult to make right. Solomon said, the way of the transgressor is hard. It's difficult sometimes to correct wrongs. And repentance demands a change of mind and actions. You know, the gambler has to cease his gambling. The thief has to make restitution and stop sinning. The adulterer must cease their adultery. God commanded all men everywhere to repent in Acts chapter 17, verse 30. And so we see we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, where Paul said there, it says, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading salvation not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Solomon, or David, when he confessed the sin to God, his sin of committing adultery with Bathsheba, said in Psalm 51, beginning at verse 16, he said, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else would I give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So one thing that brings frustration and heartache are things that are difficult to correct. Just think about Ezra. In Ezra chapter 10, God's people have taken stranger pagan wives. So we see that many of them had children by these wives. But Ezra told the people that they were to put their wives away, the pagan wives. They had to put away even though they had children by them. And many were involved in that. It brought shame and reproach in God's people. But Ezra, God through Ezra, commanded them to put away their wives, make correction for that. So we know that people who are married for a time, whether they're married lawfully or not, when they have children, makes making that correction more difficult. And true, the words of the psalmist or Solomon, it said the way of the transgressor is hard. Next we see that wrong is wrong, even if another has done something just as bad or worse than you've done. You know, what others do or do not do is not the standard. Some will say, yes, but you did this, or everyone's doing it, or what I did was not as bad as so-and-so or whoever. Self-justification will not work with the Lord. Consider the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee tried to justify himself based on the publican. In Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 9, Jesus spoke a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, or thought they were righteous, and despised others. And then he said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus of himself. He said, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, will not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. This man, the tax collector, the publican, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. So the tax collector, the Pharisee, are using contrast here. The Pharisee did not humble himself. He justified himself based on how he viewed the publican or the tax collector. Such accusers used to justify immodest attire, gambling, social drinking, and other things. So we see that what another has done is not the standard. But what we do must be right, and it's wrong if we do wrong, even if we don't think it's wrong. See, wrong is wrong even if it doesn't bother you. Now, many say, I don't see anything wrong with that. Now, how a man sees a thing is not the standard. Because God's thoughts and his ways are far above man's ways. And Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 89, it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts and your thoughts. So even though it doesn't bother us, and if it's wrong, it's still wrong. And those who are spiritually weak-minded cannot discern good and evil. In Hebrews chapter 5, you see where the Hebrew writer rebukes those who should have been teachers. And says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have become, and have come to need milk and not solid food. He said, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who are spiritually mature, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. So those who are weak-minded, those who have not studied God's word, those who have not properly applied God's word, cannot discern between good and evil. So naturally it wouldn't bother those who are weak-minded, those who are not knowledgeable of God's word based on their own lack of diligence. So many errors in doctrine justified because of failure to know and apply God's standard of authority through proper study and application. Well, wrong is wrong even if it seems the expedient thing to do. Caiaphas thought it was expedient to turn Christ over for crucifixion. In John chapter 11, verse 49, it says, one of them, Caiaphas, being a high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, or do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, or not the whole nation should perish? We talked about expediency in our study on authority. We noted that for a thing to be expedient, it must be lawful. It cannot be specified. It must edify. It must not offend the conscience of a brother. And we cannot claim an addition to God's word or a substitution of God's revealed word as an expedient. Now, Paul taught regarding expediency. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul said, in reading from the American Standard Version, he says, all things are lost for me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lost for me, but I will not be brought in the power of any. So whatever is lost, we can't be brought in the power of. And all things, even though they're lost, might not be expedient because they may not edify, or they might cause a brother to stumble. See, the all things stated are not simple things, what Paul's talking about. What are the all things? Well, God has commanded certain things, such as baptism and worship, but God has prohibited activities such as fornication, adultery, and extortion. God's authoritative law is delivered by direct commandments, examples, and inference, and silence. There are things that God commands one to do and things that God prohibits one from doing. There are also areas of man's life that will be recognized as liberties. You know, we are free to do an event or and does not get us closer or put us further away from God, but these liberties that we can enjoy may not edify one, or they may cause a brother to stumble. And even though it might be an expedient thing to do, it must edify and not offend a brother's conscience. So would you steal a car to carry the gospel message? Would it be expedient to steal a car to go preach the gospel? Well, the answer to that is no. So we cannot violate the doctrine of Christ in any way. In 2 John 9, A, the A part of that verse, we see where John said, whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. But he said, he who abides in the doctrine of Christ, verse 9, B part of that verse, he said, he who abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. So when we violate in any way the doctrine of Christ, when we violated God's word, and wrong is wrong, even if it seems the expedient thing to do, we need to make sure that it will edify, it will not offend a brother's conscience, that we're not adding to or taking from God's word. Well, wrong is wrong, even if you don't admit it. And God's people tried to bluff their way with God. Over in Malachi, they made excuses for the disobedience. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, Malachi said, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am the master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts to you priests, who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? See, the Lord reasoned with Israel. The law punished ungrateful sons and daughters, the law of Moses, that is, who did not show honor and reverence toward their fathers. Servants lustfully honored and feared their masters for their well-being. And the Lord's question is, where is my honor and fear? God was considered Israel's father over in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. But Israel was insubordinate by despising his name. Then in Malachi chapter 2, verse 17, Malachi said, you have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in him. Or, where is the God of justice? And we find throughout the word of God that the priests were responsible for knowing and teaching God's people the law and his messengers. God's priests had now found the ways of God wearisome and consequently caused many to stumble in error due to their half-hearted approach to service of God. Their half-hearted service was a breach of the covenant God had made with them to provide for them as they taught truth and to take care of the sanctuary. The priests had respect of persons in their judgment of cases. They perverted justice. They did not keep God's law. And the chief cause of a people who have digressed from God's commandments are teachers, elders, and preachers today who will not uphold the whole counsel of God, which causes men to stumble into sin. And these men have often supported the gospel and thereby received God's blessings. And we may rest assured, however, that when such blessings are taken without doing the proper works, that God's anger is kindled. The Malachi in Malachi 3, beginning at verse 8, Malachi said, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the window of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to store it." God's people had robbed him by not giving their tithes as the Lord had commanded them over in Leviticus chapter 27. The emphasis in this text is that they were only bringing partial tithes. The Lord admonishes them to bring the whole tithe. Everything the people did, they did in the name of spiritual service. If they had done things contrary to God's law, and was not acceptable to the Lord for the people to offer sacrifices of blemishes, even though it was done in the name of religion. It was not acceptable to God for the people to offer an offering that did not measure up to the tithe, even though it was a partial sacrifice on their part. So we see where it was not God that had changed, but the people had changed. This is a lesson for us all, that God's blessings are contingent upon man's perfect obedience to His words. Yes, man will falter and attempt to do so. However, when we falter, we must make amends for that. We need to remember that God does not want partial service. He desires our wholehearted obedience out of a heart that will truly desire and love Him. So were they innocent or guilty? We'll go back to our text. Again, Colossians chapter 3, verse 25. Paul said, "He who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." The people in Malachi's day were guilty. And when we do what is wrong, even though we don't admit it, we're guilty, and the Lord will repay us in like manner. A wrong is wrong, even if different ones are doing it. Regardless of who's doing it, it's wrong. Let's hold to God's word, the standard of truth. Paul said, "Now these things, brethren, I have strictly transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you might learn in us not to think above that which is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another." So, thinking of man's words rather than God's word, putting man's words or man's teaching above God's word. Many people do that. That's wrong. There is no respect of persons with God. In Romans chapter 2, verse 11, Paul said there is no partiality with God. And Paul points this out, and this truth out of the myth of writing about the judgment of God. And then in Acts chapter 10, we must fear God and work righteous. When he was with the house of Cornelius, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of the truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteous is accepted with him." So, even though there are ones who are doing wrong, God will hold us to account when we do what is wrong, even if different ones are doing it. Next, wrong is wrong, even if it's done in ignorance. Well, God did not excuse the sins of ignorance under the old law. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 4. An ox was required for the sins of ignorance. And if a soul or a priest sinned, he was to offer a sacrifice, verses 2 through 4. In Leviticus chapter 4, we'll read this. So turn with me to Leviticus chapter 4 and we'll read this. And then we'll see that all who committed sins of ignorance were held on account, and they had to offer a sacrifice. In Leviticus chapter 4, beginning at verse 2, the text is there, speaking to the children of Israel, the Lord told Moses, saying, if the soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord God concerning the things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for a sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and shall kill the bullock before the Lord. We see where sin of ignorance required a sacrifice. If the whole congregation sinned in ignorance, a sacrifice was required. In verse 13, it says, and if the whole congregation of Israel sinned through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done, and are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for a sin offering. Then, if a ruler sin, verse 22, if a ruler sin, he says, when a ruler has sinned and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord his God concerning the things which should not be done, and is guilty, or if he sin wherein he hath sinned, and come to his knowledge, he shall offer or bring his offering a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. Then if any of the common people sin, verse 27, he says, and if any one of the common people sin through ignorance while he doth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and be guilty, or if he sin, which he hath sinned, come to the knowledge, then he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a female, without blemish for his sin, which he hath sinned. And then if a soul sinned, though he did not know it, Leviticus chapter 5, verse 17, he said, if a soul sinned and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not, according to the King James, or didn't know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. So sins of ignorance required a sin sacrifice. See, the Jews crucified Christ through ignorance. When Peter and John told of how the man was healed, that they healed, he said, beginning of verse 15, that they had killed the Prince of Life and got us raised up from the dead, who have we are witnesses. And he said, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, the palsy man, the crippled man, who is crippled from birth. He says, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of us all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance he did it, as did your fathers. Did what? They crucified Christ through ignorance. They were held accountable. In Acts chapter 2, they were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And Peter continued to preach to the Jews and encouraged them to repent and turn to God. As Simon the sorcerer sinned ignorantly. In Acts chapter 18, we see where Simon, he saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, and he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that in whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perisheth with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. He says, thou hast neither partner nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray that God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in gall and bitterness in the bond of iniquity. And Simon pleaded that they pray for him. See, Peter rebuked Simon sharply, because he, I think, did not realize that what he did was sinful. We know that the Athenians worshiped God ignorantly. When Paul was on Mars Hill, he was moved by the idol worship that he saw. And he said, "You men of Athens, I perceive in all things you are too superstitious." He said, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'Is the unknown God whom therefore ye ignorantly worship? Him declare I unto you.'" He said, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and is made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and that determined the time before appointed, the bounds of their habitation." See, Paul didn't excuse the ignorance of the Athenians. Peter didn't excuse the ignorance of Simon. Peter didn't excuse the ignorance of the Jews. And neither did God excuse the ignorance of those under the old law. Wrong is wrong, even if it's done in ignorance. So in review, we've looked at a number of things. Now, wrong is wrong, even if one doesn't get caught. Wrong is wrong, even if it is legal. Wrong is wrong, even if it's for a good cause. Wrong is wrong, even if someone else caused you to do it. Wrong is wrong, even if it's difficult to make right. Wrong is wrong, even if another has done something just as bad or worse. Wrong is wrong, even if it does not bother you. Wrong is wrong, even if it seems expedient thing to do. Wrong is wrong, even if you don't admit it. And wrong is wrong, even if different ones are doing it. And wrong is wrong, even if it's done in ignorance. Wrong is always wrong. And as we conclude, Christ's blood is the only remedy for sin. His blood is applied only to the obedient. If and only if one obeys Christ's words will he be saved. John said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "That which we have seen and heard we declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and true to our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ." So we can have fellowship with God and His Son if we obey the gospel. This is promised unto those who obey God's word. Then he says, "And these things we write, that your joy may be full. This is the message we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light, in him is there no darkness at all." And then verse 6, he says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." Verse 7, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sins." And in verse 8, he said, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." He said in verse 9 and 10, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have no sin, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So you need to obey the offer of eternal salvation today. As the Hebrew writer said, though he, referring to Jesus, was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation and all them that obey him. So Christ's blood is applied only if and only one obeys Christ's words and are true to his words until the last great day. So in closing, we offer the invitation. If there's anyone here this morning who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation, we urge that you think on the things that we discussed. Wrong is wrong, even if. Alien sinners, let's hear the gospel, believe the gospel, repent of their sins, and then confess our faith in Christ before men and be baptized in water. When we sin, when we do what's wrong, when we err, we need to repent and pray and ask for forgiveness like Simon was told to do, so that the last great day will be granted that heavenly reward, the crown of life that will not fade away, that's reserved in heaven for us, that we must live faithful unto until we die, or until our faith is challenged to the point of death. I want to thank everyone for your kind attention, and we appreciate your presence this morning and for your willingness to study with us.